Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 21st, 2016.
So let's pray as we do engage in worship. Father, we are so thankful, of course, for the staff that you've given us to lead this congregation. God, we're thankful for the volunteers and so many workers who make things work in all this by your Spirit. So as we come to you in praise today, I pray that we would praise you for who you are as well as how you use us. And God, we are so thankful for that. May you be honored and glorified today. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Just drown and storm. What heights of love. Thank you that you give us the strength and the confidence to go in your name, because it's in Christ alone that we stand and that we live. And we thank you that we have the privilege to say, here's our life, Lord. Here are my hands, Lord. Here are my feet. Here's my will. And I surrender it to you today. I thank you that you are all we have. You're all we need. All I have is Christ. Would you stand with me as we continue to worship in song?
The sin that promised.
Got something pressing after the service today and you need to get out early, this is one of those few weeks where I say go ahead. I think Fred and choosing those songs pretty well preached the message there in those last couple of songs, and that as we talk about grow, we do this in Christ alone. We gather, grow, go, all of those things, it is in Christ alone. So let's go to our God who provides all of this for us in prayer. Father, as we continue talking about what you've called us to do as a church and as individuals, and today we're talking about grow, and so many times we think about salvation itself being in you alone, in Christ alone. But God, even the way that we grow, all of the things that we do, we know that those things come from you. We've got nothing to offer on our own except for by your Holy Spirit. And so today, as we talk about what it means to grow as Christians, I pray that you would show us that you would remove ourselves completely so that we can be reliant on you for how we grow, how you use us to go. Father, I pray that as we bring your word today, God, as we hear your word, I pray that your words would ring true in our lives, God, that they would be transformative to us. God, I pray that they would ring constantly in our hearts and minds. And those words, if they're just mine, I pray that those things would be forgotten, but that your word would last. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I mentioned we're in our Gather, Grow, Go series, and we've got one more week next week in that. And the series is really about fine-tuning what we do as a church, fine-tuning Grace Baptist Church, and really what it means as we've talked about our goal for this year to become Grace. What does that mean? And that's really a lot of what we're talking about in this series. And so we started out talking about gather, the gather and gather, grow, and go. And we talked about first kind of how we do that as a church through things like Sunday school and through caring for one another and through various fellowship events, and what we do here is we come together to praise and worship God. And then we took that following week, we took a whole message there that whole time as our staff got together and did that the video to talk about what it means to praise and how God has called us to praise Him. And we praise, I mean, this church is one that just sings and praises God from the very depths of our soul, and that day somehow did so even more. And I think I've seen that kind of carry over, and I've seen that today as we just continue to praise the Lord and enjoy Him and love Him and just lift up our praises to Him, and it's a beautiful thing. And so we praise Him because of what He's done in our lives and how He's used us and how He's growing us. And so we did. We talked then about what it means to go. And we started out with talking about go. We interviewed our new go pastor and figuring out what is it that we're going to do as a church to train each other to go. How are we as a church going to go in everyday life? And we talked then after that, we even did some training there right then and there that was supposed to help us in our kind of outreach for people coming over or people that we went out to in the Super Bowl. And I know we had some good conversations with unbelievers that came from that. And I've been hearing stories too about how some of you are starting to live as ambassadors, or maybe you have been all along, but living as ambassadors everywhere that you go. And taking some of that training that we did in that day and applying that in your workplace and in your school. And so the following week then we talked again about go and what does it mean? What is the philosophy of go? What does it mean for us to go and to be ambassadors for Christ? How do we as individuals and as a church live out the Great Commission? Why do we do that according to God's word? And it was a great time, I think, just being encouraged, at least for myself, to go and to look for those opportunities in every part of life. And I pray that we all understand now that we are called to go, and it's not just for the professionals and for the pastors and for the missionaries, because God has you right where you are all of the time for a specific reason. When I was little, one of my favorite TV shows was The Transformers. I was waiting for a few cheers out there because I knew I'd have a few others on there. Now, I know I've told you, that was my favorite cartoon. I've told you before, my absolute all-time favorite is Dukes of Hazzard and Knight Rider. That's my stuff. All right, I was potty trained watching those things. But the Transformers, it was just, it's this great show. This great, you've got these huge robots that have nice personalities, the Autobots. You don't want to hang with the Decepticons. They're a mess, right? There's probably a message in that on its own. But the Autobots, you can have a relationship with this huge robot that's really a nice guy, and then he turns into a vehicle, and it's always a cool vehicle. They don't turn it into junk, right? And so, for me, as a car guy, it didn't get a whole lot better. So I loved that. I love this idea of Transformers. You couldn't ask for anything more. But transformation is really what go is all about. We go, in the Great Commission, we go to transform lives. We go to transform people from living in the ways of the world and being destined to hell to being people destined to eternity in heaven with their Creator. To be people without a clue of their real mission in life, their purpose, what they were created for, how they were designed, and to understanding what God intended for them and entering into that relationship with Him. But go isn't the only thing that's about transformation. That's grow too. Grow is about transforming lives, because none of you, and we'll talk about this as we go through the message today, but none of you came to Christ and then was automatically transformed into exactly what you were supposed to be. If you were, there's not as much point in me bringing these messages or in you going to classes or Bible studies or small groups or any of these kinds of things. We need to be transformed. But for us to be equipped, to be transformed, to be able to go and transform others and to be strengthened to do that, to go, we've got to grow ourselves, and we have to be transformed ourselves. I talked about the body metaphor probably several times already, but just as kind of a reminder, this idea of what it means spiritual growth as compared to how your body works. And so if we think about what it means to grow and what it's like to have this body to grow, you have to have the proper food intake and exercise. Because what happens if all you do is take in food, if all you do is grow? It's not going to work real well. 1 Corinthians 8:1, as we talk about just how this works in our lives, it says, "Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." So we know about this. We know about things sacrificed to idols, what we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to avoid those things. But Paul goes on and he says, "Knowledge puffs up," as it says in some translations. This one says, "Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." And so what he's saying is there's this idea now that sometimes you can come in and you can gain so much knowledge and it becomes all about the knowledge itself, and so you become arrogant. Jesus dealt with people like that in Scripture. It was the Pharisees. You become puffed up and arrogant. So if all we do is look for the grow, we grow, we become puffed up, and we can become arrogant. And there's no real benefit in it at that point. It can even be detrimental if all we're doing is growing all the time or doing things to make us grow all of the time, but we never go out and exercise our faith, we never go to others, we never invest in anybody else's life, then it leads to arrogance and to a lot of times being judgmental, and it leads to hypocrisy. What is it that we hear from the outside world, just the world, what do they say about the church? The number one complaint for so long has been that they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And that happens because so many times we don't want to acknowledge our own sin and our own need. And we say that we're supposed to go out to people and we don't. And we do all of these Bible studies and these things to say that we need to grow, but we don't really change. We just learn things. And we don't go out to others. That's what happens when you're too focused in one area. But then on the other side, what happens if all you do is go? All you do is exercise, if you want to look at it in your body, but you never take in any kind of food, you're never taking in energy, then you have no energy and you just start to waste away. That's a form of anorexia, and that's very dangerous. So if all you do is serve and give and so on, and without being fed and taught, you eventually just fizzle out and you don't have the spiritual energy to go and do that anymore. And that can lead, in the worst cases, to things like heresy. And that can be a minor thing, or it could be a major thing, or at least, at the very least, that will lead to being misguided, because as you go out and you're serving others and you hear these various truths from other people, or what they call truth, you get led away. And so it can damage your own faith when you go up against people with ideas that you're just not prepared for, because you haven't been trained. But at the same time, just like there is if you are only taking things in and you're growing all the time and studying all the time, if all you're doing is going out and serving all of the time and giving to others, there's still that same risk of arrogance. That you start to look at others and say, well, that person doesn't give as much as I do, and this person doesn't go out and serve as much as I do. I'm doing the real work of a Christian. You guys aren't. And so we get this arrogance that builds up in us again. It's a self-righteousness because you're relying on yourself for your spirituality, trying to draw near to the Lord, rather than the Holy Spirit. And that's extremely dangerous. Gather, grow, and go are never meant to be separated. So we're going to be looking at the biblical basis and the philosophy for grow today. We've already looked at the gather and the go. We're looking at go. Next week, Pastor Kelly is going to come and he's going to talk about how we make this happen as a church here at Grace and our vision for grow as he comes in next week. And that'll be things like Sunday school and mentoring or disciple making and our Bible studies and small groups and various events that go along with helping people to grow. We're going to be talking today about growing as a disciple, growing as a follower of Christ, and being transformed into the image of Christ. A lot of times, you know, when we looked at the Great Commission last week, a lot of times, and we'll look at it again here today, we start to think of this as, okay, the Great Commission is just go. Go out to all of these other people and make disciples. And as we think about making disciples in that context, a lot of the times we're thinking about the baptism part of it. So let's look at that passage again. It says in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," that's what we often refer to, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission says in there, teaching them to obey. That's what grow is really about. We're going out in ourselves and to others. We grow into Christ's image as we learn to obey him more and more. And a lot of times obedience, that seems like a bad word. It doesn't sometimes seem like grace, but following God, obeying him, following God's word, that's the best thing for you. That's the most loving thing there is. The God who designed you has given you his word, his holy scripture that says this is how you're intended to live. This is how it's going to be best for you and for his glory. And as we obey that, we find the best for us as we glorify him. The Great Commission doesn't just say to get people saved and then you're done with it. That's your only job as a church, is go and get people saved. There have been so many, I think, mission organizations and evangelists out there that may do part of the work. And that's great because they're doing what they are really gifted to do. But it's never meant to be where you reach somebody and then leave them alone. That's why we have the whole church coming together. I've known too many missions organizations, evangelists, whatever, that don't partner with a local church or help establish a local church. So, yeah, you'll have thousands of people raise their hand and say, yes, I want to be a Christian, but then they walk out the door, no contact whatsoever, and they're gone. And that's where we partner with the go and the grow, when we do that together. The church, this is a lifelong process, and the whole church, that's the Big C church, the universal church, we all play a part in that. We all have a role. Each of us is gifted. Each of us is gifted for different areas to help one another. If you look at Ephesians 4:16, that one's not in the notes or on the screen, but it's one of my favorite passages here, and it says, "From whom," talking about Christ, "the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies," that's all of you and all churches, "according to the proper working of each individual part," you doing your role, "causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So everything that we're going to be talking about today and next week, these concepts of grow, us being able to grow as individuals and as a church, doesn't work if we don't all play our part. You've been brought in here for a reason to play a role in that. The difficulty is that we still struggle with the flesh, right? Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Inside of each of us, there's this war that is going on between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. So we want to do the right thing because we have this new nature that's brought into us by the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. But then we get kind of drawn away to the wrong thing. Am I alone in this? I know I'm not alone because I find somebody else in this. I think we all struggle with this. I know I do. But if I look in Scripture, even the Apostle Paul does. Romans 7:15-25, in some ways, it's another one of these. I keep saying like these passages are my favorites. There's a lot of good passages in the Bible. Go figure. But he says, starting in verse 15, chapter 7, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law." So he's going back to the law, confessing that the law is good. "So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." So I'm doing these bad things. It's the sin, that flesh that's still in me that's doing this. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Did you catch that? Nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. "For the willing is present in me. I want to do it, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Are y'all following this? This is Paul. It's fun sometimes trying to catch with Paul. But I think we all struggle with the same kind of battle within our minds. "But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it's sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me." If it's present in Paul, that's all of us. "The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." I believe this is what I need to do, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great that he answers the question right there too. So we all have the same struggle. We want to do the right thing. I think we all want to contribute and do what the Holy Spirit has empowered us to do in his church. I think we want to, as believers, there's this part of us, the Holy Spirit in us, that wants to go out and do the go. We want to go and be ambassadors wherever we go. We want to come in here and praise God with all of our being. But then there's this other part that says, I really want to sleep in. The flesh says that. And the flesh says, those other people that you're around, it's going to be awkward if you try to talk to them about Christ. The flesh says, I want to view this. The flesh says, I want to own this. The flesh says so many other things, and we get pulled away and we give in at times as we're not living by the Spirit. And we end up feeling guilt and frustration. But we seek God and we grow through it, becoming more and more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just realize I am so weak. So I say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has saved me from my own wretched self. So today we're going to look at that Christian growth, what winning that conflict, winning that battle between the spirit and the flesh, what that really looks like. We're going to start with what it doesn't look like. And there's two incorrect pictures of discipleship that I want to talk about. And the first one, it's kind of this stair step or ladder idea. And it comes like this. I'm going to come to the big stairs over here. And so it says, okay, I'm starting out here as a Christian and I learned something new. I went to a service and I learned this thing here and maybe I'm applying that to my life. So I'm going to grow a little bit. And then I went into Sunday school and okay, well now I'm growing a little bit more. I've learned a new thing and it's at least in my head, so I've grown that way. And then, oh, hey, I started to apply it, and now I'm getting better and better. Oh, look, I'm better than Bonnie. All right. But see, this is the risk. I think because I'm up here, oh, now I've moved on, I'm getting better because I've gone to it. I'm like into this class now, and I'm teaching more, and I'm learning more, and oh, look at all this list of things that I don't do anymore. I'm getting far better than Bonnie. I'm about to pass up Don. I'm getting better and better. And this is the risk of this idea that we keep growing better, to become better and better Christians and more, and I'm here now, and there's no going back. And so the risk is I'm standing up here on my stair step, and I'm looking down at these other people. And it's this judgmental attitude. But then I turn around, and I'm looking up here. Oh, man, there's Danny up there. Danny's amazing. And he's so far away, you know? And so I start comparing there, and I start feeling that guilt and that frustration that I'm not where somebody else is. And then if somehow I take a step back, that's kind of like the end of the world. And so that's really not the right approach or picture of discipleship or what it means to grow in Christ, but it's one that we think of a lot of times, that it's kind of like this ladder game. That the more things I do, the more things I obey, the more laws that I follow or the more rules that I follow, the closer I am to Christ. And we get into legalism, because what we're doing, and we'll talk about this more as we go, but we're setting up this thing to say, if you do this, 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 and this, you achieve the Lord. And that's very much in our nature, right? I mean, we want, I think, as many of us as humans, we would love it if you came into the service and I said, okay, I'm going to address your particular sin issue. And I'm going to give you three steps that are really very easy. You're going to do these things today, and that issue is going to be gone. That's what we want, but it doesn't work that way because our sin goes so much deeper than we really understand. But then you've got this other incorrect picture of discipleship that's kind of like a jar. And so you've got this jar that is your life, and it's full of bad stuff. And so what we think is that to get rid of this bad stuff and to grow, we just start pouring in a lot of good stuff, and eventually all the bad stuff will overflow and come out. And it's things like, okay, well, I've got all this bad stuff in here, so I need to start doing the right things. I just need another Bible study. So if I go to another Bible study, or if I start listening to another sermon, or I only listen to Christian music now, and I listen to messages on the way to work and on the way from work and all of these things, I'm pouring so much of this in that everything else has to come out. How's that working out for you? Right? These things are all good. They're all good, holy, wonderful things, and they are helpful in the growth process. But they are not the thing itself that makes us grow like Christ. They never work. None of this ever works apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that leads me to those two incorrect pictures of discipleship, because they stem from two major problems. The first one is an inadequate view of the sinful nature. We don't understand how messed up we are. How truly bad we are. We start to think of the flesh as just a part of me. It's more like the whole, apart from the spirit. All of my flesh, every bit of it, that's in rebellion to God apart from Jesus. That's what the flesh is. It is complete rebellion. That's everything bad. So then we get this idea that somehow we can, because we think we can do some good on our own, because the flesh is only a part of me, that there's some good in me, myself, apart from Christ, we get this idea then that we make progress in the spiritual life by our own efforts. We may not adhere to this, we may not think this in our heads, but we do it all the time. It's what we've often referred to as your practical theology, what you live versus what you know. And so there's this struggle with sin and rebellion, but it's never changed by your own effort. What really changes us, listen, we can stop doing a thing, but what really changes you, what's bringing you closer to Christ, what's making you new, what's transforming you is the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit through faith. It's the same way you started in the gospel. You come to Christ by grace through faith, and that's the way that we continue to grow. But our human tendency, and this includes me, and I'm sure it includes you, is to want independence from God. I mean, this has been the issue since the beginning. Genesis 3, you see Adam and Eve. What is their sin? What is the temptation that gets Eve? Oh, just take and eat of this. You'll become like God. You can be good on your own. You don't have to have that relationship. Sure, you can have the relationship if you want, but now you're going to be on equal footing. And so she wants that independence, and then Adam wants the same thing. We want righteousness apart from a relationship. We start to think that I need help, okay? Yeah, I can't grow completely on my own. I need a little bit of help, but I can do this. But how often do we see that in children, right? Children, I mean, you want to go and do this thing for them. You know that there is no way they're capable of doing this thing they're trying to do. And they say, no, I can do it. Or the really annoying one is when you give them new information and then they pretend like they knew it all along, right? That one doesn't necessarily fit into the sermon. It's just annoying. But that is kind of our human tendency, and that's our innate sin. Because we need more than help. People, we need a Savior. Those of you as Christians here who have already accepted Christ and trusted in Him for your salvation, you are still just as desperate for Him as you always have been. I'm not saying you need to be saved again. I'm just saying we constantly need Him in our life. It's not like you only needed Him at one moment. It's this ongoing thing. We need a Savior, and we need that Savior not just for justification before God, but we need that Savior for sanctification, for growth, for transformation. And then sometimes we start to think that we don't have to worry about sin once we're saved. There's whole churches built on that philosophy and that theology. But that's not true. And there is a difficult tension here that we're saved and we're free. We are freed from the law of sin. We're freed from its consequences. But we're not all there yet. We're not fully experiencing that freedom, right? Because we still struggle with sin and we learn more and more about it as we go. And that struggle is not going to be resolved until we're in glory and we're there with Christ. So as we pursue growth, sometimes we can start to act as if we just need to reform the flesh, but it can't be done. You cannot do anything to make your flesh better. You have to kill it. It has to be destroyed. And we can't do that on our own. We have to understand our complete inadequacy to deal with sin, to deal with the flesh, and rely on the Holy Spirit. Well, we've got a second problem, and that's an inadequate view of God's work and salvation. Part of my independence makes me think that God made me a new man who then can make progress on his own. So I thought, okay, maybe I can earn my salvation, but now I'm thinking I can earn my progress. But John 15, 5 through 8, we won't read that whole thing today, but it's telling us that apart from God, we can do nothing. So here's the primary ability for you as new people in Christ, or those of you who want to know what it means to be a Christian. The primary ability of the new man, the new creation in Christ, is dependence. Christ did not save you to free you from Him. Christ did not save you so you could do things on your own. Christ saved you and drew you back so you can become more dependent on Him. Perfection as a human is complete dependence on God. I'll say that again. Perfection. If you want to know what it means to be a perfect person, it is complete dependence on God. That's convicting because I trust in myself so much. So if we use anything independently of God, absolutely anything, you're doing it wrong. It can be a Bible study. It can be the law, as Paul talked about. It can be anything, but if we're using it independent of God as just a tool on its own to earn something on my own apart from God, it's worthless. These are great and holy things, but there's no real value in them apart from God, because otherwise we become like the Pharisees, that we do this and we do this and we do this, and we have these rules that we've pretty much set up on our own to make us feel good about ourselves, rules that we can follow to then look down on other people who don't. And we become like them because we're not looking for that relationship. We have a daily need in our lives for the cross of Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, for remembering the gospel of Christ and remembering His promises. And we have to fight every day against sin and the flesh and the devil and seek to see the kingdom of God go forward, to advance. And so that leads me to the cross chart. And this is what Christian growth is supposed to look like. If you want to, maybe, I'm not sure if that's in your bulletin or not, but it certainly should be here on the screen. But as we look at this, you've got kind of this starting point here, and you see in the very beginning there, kind of that time before conversion that you're looking at. And so at that point, it says, the holiness of God, my sinful nature, and the sinfulness of my sin are veiled to me. So as a non-believer, those who don't know Christ, you don't understand how holy God is. You don't understand how bad you are. That's all veiled to you. But then there's this moment when you come to Christ, and it's a process as we draw to the Lord, but that's what's kind of represented right here. That you come to Christ and you start to see these things in your life. And so this center line here, that is simply a timeline. And that's kind of the timeline of your life. As you go and kind of grow in the Lord, this is just what happens to you over time. And so over time, what you start to see in kind of this upper line here, this is your view. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as you grow, your view, your understanding of God's holiness is what's represented here. All right? So that line is not representing God's actual holiness. It's representing how much you understand of it or how much of it has been revealed to you. His actual holiness is vastly, completely off the charts. All right? We can't even begin to fathom that. But that's what we start to see, all right, as we grow in Christ. But another thing that we start to see, and the Holy Spirit's job is to show this to us, is this other line right here. That's our understanding of the depth of our own sin. And just like it is with understanding God's holiness, your understanding of your sin, again, this is just the understanding of your sin, but that's all it is. Your sin is off the charts. Cheer up, all of you. You are vastly worse than you ever imagined. As we grow in Christ, we start to realize this more and more. And so we have this huge gap that kind of gets built in here that seems kind of overbearing, right? I mean, that's huge. The gap between God's holiness up here and our sinfulness down here, that's hard to deal with. And you can feel guilt and shame. And it's a struggle. So we need something in there. You know, as we grow in our sin, we have this idea that, not growing in our sin, I'm sorry, growing though in our understanding of our sin down here, we start to notice things in our life. You know, you're going to see, okay, when you initially come to Christ, you're like, oh my goodness, I need to, you know, not be an alcoholic anymore. All right. And then, you know, maybe you grow a little more and you're learning a little bit more. Oh, I didn't know the language I was using was actually that bad. And the way that I converse with other people, that was pretty bad. And so you start seeing some of these surface things. And I'm not saying that any one of these there's an order that you're supposed to figure these things out. But then you start to look inside and say, I'm kind of prideful. And you see that and the Holy Spirit's working on it. And finally you think, okay, I think I've overcome pride. And then you're like, no, I really am prideful. And you figure these things out some more. And then like, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not prideful anymore. Oh, wait, there it is again. And so you continue to grow in your understanding of sin. You're just realizing I'm worse than I ever thought. Paul has this really cool example. If you look in Scripture, as you see that you start to become more sensitive to sin as you grow, there's this growing gap here between your sinfulness and God's holiness. What is it that is bridging that gap? That's the cross of Jesus Christ. What is happening as you see these things more and more? What happens to the cross? It's getting bigger. That's how we overcome it. We'll get to that in a second. I want you to see how Paul viewed his life over time. It's an interesting little example here. 1 Corinthians 15:9. This is written around 55 AD. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul is saying, of the apostles, which you know they look at as kind of the elite Christians, I'm the worst of those. Around five years later, Ephesians 3:8, to me, Paul writing again, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So I was the least of the apostles. My goodness, I'm the least of all believers. I'm just so steeped in sin and forgiven, though, so much. Again, 5 years later, around 65 AD, 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he's talking about sinners among whom I am foremost of all. Paul finally gets to this point where he says, I'm not just the worst of the apostles or the worst of the saints. I am the sinner of all sinners. So how can we stand that constant struggle? It's Because Jesus' sacrifice, if we go back to that chart and you see the cross on there, because Jesus' sacrifice grows in your view and it becomes sweeter and more powerful as every time that you struggle with sin, you go back to the same place, to the cross. When you're feeling guilty and you're feeling shame and you're realizing that you know, the Spirit is showing you more of your sin, you take it back to the cross. That's how we can stand this struggle throughout this life. And that cross is so much bigger and so much more powerful than you've ever considered possible. And when you go back to the cross constantly as you struggle with your sin, it produces new righteousness and new fruit and ministry that you can never have even hoped for. But even when we're all on the right path and we're pursuing God, it's so easy for us to stray away. We come up with new ways to kind of manage the Holy Spirit. And we do that with dishonesty in a couple of ways. And that's what you see there on the chart as well. It's probably hard to read some of that up there. But there's a couple of ways you see it, and it's dishonesty. And here's one of them right here, and it's that boasting and works righteousness. So in one way, what we're doing here is saying, okay, well, works righteousness. If I do this, this, and this, then I'm okay. What God really requires of me is that I do this thing, this thing, this thing, and this thing. I have to live in this way. Can I just be real honest here and potentially a dangerous way of getting me in trouble? This is where, at least stereotypically, but I think this is where we as an independent Baptist church are going to struggle the most. Because we like to set up rules to follow. What kind of Bible do you teach from? What do you wear on Sunday, whether you're preaching or you're sitting in a pew? Are you sitting in a pew or on a chair? What's the pulpit look like? All of these different things that we want to put these rules in there that God didn't set up. And we put them there because we like to have things where I can just check off this, this, and this. So if we check off all of them, my check marks didn't show up. But as we check all these things off, we start to feel better about ourselves. People, who are the ones in the Bible? I already gave you the answer. Who are the ones in the Bible who do this? It's the Pharisees. And we start to live that way. And so what we're doing there is trying to lower God's standard, saying what he really wants is just this, this, and this. And we're kind of veiling his holiness by saying that he doesn't really require things that I can't do. I may have lost my connection on there. And so on the flip side, though, what you see on the bottom, you see excuse making and lying. So what we're doing there is we are... Sorry, we may have that circle up there the rest of the time. But what we're doing is we make excuses and we start to lie about, okay, on the sinfulness side, that sin isn't as bad as what it seems. Okay, yes, 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 I did this sin, but I have a reason for it. Well, you didn't know what the other person did to cause me to do that. I know you guys have never done this, right? But we come up with these excuses to say, no, I'm okay. But you're not. And so we've, at that point, tried to veil our view of our own sin. What is happening to the cross? When we make excuses and when we lower God's standard, what does that do to the cross? Shrinking the cross. And so we take away the power of the cross and what Jesus came to do. It takes away from his holiness and from our sin, and it means the cross isn't as powerful as it needed to be. We're shrinking the power of the cross, and we try to transfer that power to ourselves. Through our pride, our self-righteousness, and say that we can do these things on our own. So this picture, as you look at this, this is kind of your biblical view of discipleship. And that means times of slow, small steps, but also some great leaps forward. If you notice on there, there's no straight lines on there. I'm still going to see if that'll come out. I'm not coming back. But there's no straight lines on that chart. As you look at the lines on there, they're curvy for a reason because it's not like the stair step or the ladder. There are going to be times in your life when you're growing at an incredible pace, and there's going to be other times where it's just slow, or at least it seems slow. Or maybe it's just that whatever the Spirit is teaching you at that moment takes a long time to learn that lesson, or takes a lot of work on you. If I think back in my own life, I remember back in college, that was such an incredible time of just fast-paced growth. And I saw the Lord doing incredible things in my life. And it was through Campus Crusades. We love our crew folks out here. But through the folks who were investing in my life, through my small group, the Lord was doing incredible things so fast in my life. And I find that it's the same with a lot of college students who have kind of a freedom to make their faith their own for the first time. And so they go, and they're just growing at an incredible pace. But there's been other times where my growth has seemed different. It seemed a little bit slower. And maybe I look back over the years, and I'm like, you know what? I don't see as much of a difference from this point as I did when I was in college. I mean, I'm not trying to mark out times. This is just because it's fun. It's catching up here to me. I'm not doing anything, but I was really excited about the tool until that happened. Really waiting to use this thing with a map. That's when I'm going to get real excited. But as we look at this, there's going to be times when it's slow, and there's going to be times when it's fast. So what does a disciple really look like? A disciple, a lot of times, is just somebody who messes up a lot in public, right? That's often how we grow. I don't even remember who said this, but it's a wonderful quote that I've written down and kept for years. He said, a disciple is someone who is not perfected, but one who is learning that he is not perfected. Disciples are open to correction from others. That's teachability. Even from people who are not Christians. Sometimes there are non-Christians, non-believers in my life that have pointed out, and there's one in particular in my family who has pointed out my sin more than any other. Because they're safe in the love of Jesus and his righteousness, they can bear the truth. There's a large cross, that's going back to the chart, but there's a large cross in their lives so they can take the honesty. The Holy Spirit can show them more of God's holiness and more of their own need and not crush them because they have a Savior. Folks, sometimes your sin may be exposed in front of everybody. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to go and do that to everyone. There are situations where that does need to happen. And sometimes your sin is just exposed in private, that the Lord shows something to you, or a close individual exposes something to you. And either of those is great. Jesus did that with his disciples. He would take them aside and say, okay, here's where you need to be corrected. But he did it sometimes in front of the whole group. Continuous renewal in Christ, our growth in Christ, is a lifelong process. It's a continuous renewal of our belief and our obedience. It's kind of like a marriage in some ways. You know, when you initially get married, you go to the altar and you know, I love this person and I know I want to spend the rest of my life with him. But you stand at the altar and you give this original I do or I will, whatever it is that you say, and you have no clue what you mean by that. You're making vows and you're making promises, and they're good vows and they're good promises, and you're saying, I'm going to do this, but you have no idea how that's going to work out every day, how sometimes it might actually be difficult. It's never hard for me. For Judith, it gets tough sometimes, right? So we learn then constantly throughout the rest of our lives as married people to live out that original I do and I will. You didn't know what it meant when you started, but you're learning more and more as you go through your marriage what that means. And you grow in it, and you become more able in some ways by the power of the Holy Spirit to live that out. And it's the same thing in Christ. We see our sin, and we turn from ourselves as the source of overcoming that sin. We turn away from despair and from depression. We turn away from our pride. You turn away from your abilities, your ability to make progress on your own. You turn away from yourself completely, realizing that you can't do it. And that's repentance. It's just turning away from yourself. And then we believe the gospel. We turn to the gospel and the promise that God has for us, that he will grow us, that he will never leave us, that he is with us always, that he will give us the Holy Spirit to help us grow, to be the one who does the growth for us. And then we trust the Holy Spirit as we move forward. But we never get over needing God. We never get over our need for the Holy Spirit. We never get over our need for the cross of Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, let's look at some questions to see if we can be a little teachable here on our own, to expose maybe some areas where we're not believing the gospel. Is your understanding of spiritual growth Christ-centered? Christ-centered, where it's on the Holy Spirit, where it's only by Christ, by faith in him, versus work-centered. It's what I do. Or is it possible that you're inclined to make it all about your own abilities and your own efforts? Another way to ask that would be, are you actively trusting the Holy Spirit for your growth? Or are you perhaps relying on the rules? setting up some kind of rules for yourself, typically extra-biblical rules. Secondly, do you believe that you are completely incapable of anything good apart from Christ? And I think for most of us, that answer is probably yes and no. I think there are some ways where we say, I'm completely inadequate here, but there's still that flesh in us that says, oh, I think I can do this. Look at what I have to offer you, God. But it's really just what the Holy Spirit can do through you. Is it possible that the enemy has convinced you that all you need is a little bit of help from the Spirit and you can handle the rest? And that leads us to our final question there. In what ways are you shrinking the cross? If you look back at that chart and you see that cross where through excuse making, through on the lower end, and then through boasting and works righteousness on the upper end, we shrink that cross in our lives. And we say that we don't need it that much. Are there ways that you're doing that? Are you making excuses? Are you shifting blame for your sin away from yourself? Are you lowering God's standard by trying to set up measurable rules that you can follow and then usually trying to make other people follow those same rules? I want to help you understand these things. I'm going to be mean to you, but it's good. Some of this I may have given you before, but I know if I did, I would have promised you it was coming back. The first one, though, I just want you to ask someone, and maybe even several people, but people who are close to you, people who will not hide the truth. Don't go ask your mom. Some of you can ask your mom, but if I ask my mom, she's like, oh, no, you're wonderful. Definitely don't ask your grandma, all right? But two people who are close to you, ask them what one thing, and for some of them, you have to really emphasize just one. What one thing would you change about me? This is not something where everyone in here needs to write that on the plug-in card and turn that in here in a little bit, okay? These assignments are there to help you show your desperate need for growth and your desperate need for the Holy Spirit. So here's the second one. It's the one I may have given part of before, and it's the tongue assignment. I've done this to other people before. Should I say four other people? It's a little bit of both. But as you do this assignment, I want you to keep a couple of verses in mind. The first one is Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, things that build one another up according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Catching that? We don't let bad things come from our mouths. We just say things that lift people up. And some of those things can be convicting kinds of things where we go and say, I think this needs to change. I'm noticing this, but you do it in grace. Not in the sense of this is what I want or I don't like you or I don't like what you're doing, but I love you and I want the best for you. James 3:7-9 says, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The tongue is dangerous. That's why we're doing this assignment. So here it is. For 1 week, do not gossip. What if that was all there was? Still be tough, right? Do not complain. This could be a good week for me. Do not criticize. I actually got this list from somebody else. This isn't just made for a pastor to have an easy week or anything. Do not blame shift. It's that person's fault. Do not defend yourself. Here's the funny thing. Every time I've given this assignment to somebody or any group of people, this is the one they always come to and say, but what if for 1 week, do not defend yourself? Just don't. And we all think that there's a reason to defend ourselves. Well, we don't want the gospel to look bad. We don't want Christ to look bad. That's fine. Defend the Lord. Okay, I did this dumb thing and maybe there was a reason for it or I think there was a reason for it. No. Don't give those reasons. Say, I'm sorry, that's not what God has called me to do. Don't defend yourself. Don't boast. Hopefully that one's an easier one. Do not deceive others. I used to write this one as do not lie. It's very easy to deceive others without lying, right? We just bend the truth a little bit or direct somebody in the wrong way. And finally, don't make excuses. Sorry, I was late. I had a flat tire. Just be there. Just don't make an excuse for what it is. This is going to be hard, and I am asking all of you to do this for the next week. You're probably going to fail, but it's going to show you more of your sin and your desperate need for Christ, and that makes the cross bigger. That's not a bad thing, right? If you didn't know it before, this assignment is going to prove to you that you are seriously messed up. But we are offered grace, and we're offered forgiveness. It's all in Christ. And so whether you've never accepted that forgiveness before or you already have that forgiveness, but you just haven't been living it out, there's going to be some of us standing up here in front of the stage and on the corners of the balcony like we do every week. And we're here to talk with you and to pray with you and to lead you to the cross. I just want you to come and talk to us here at the front of the stage or in the balcony. Just come and talk. There's not something we're forcing on you. We want to let you know how the gospel can work in your life, whether you've seen it already or you're experiencing it for the first time. We're not here to judge you, just to encourage you and cheer you on toward the cross where we're all supposed to live anyway. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and I'm just asking you to come and start those conversations or just kneel where you're at and pray, or you can come here and pray on your own if you would like that. Let's pray together now. God, thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, for your Holy Spirit in our lives. As we go through this week and we try this tongue assignment and we ask others what they would change about us, God, make us teachable. God, I pray that you would show us our sin and transform us so that you can be glorified, so that we can be better ambassadors, so that your kingdom goes forward. God, as we are broken by our sin, I pray that you would show us more of your holiness. Show us that gap and take us to the cross. I pray that you would take us to the cross even now. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and sing together.
All I once held dear, built my life on all this world reveals and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to
a seat. Grace, it's time to give. And it's a way that we continue in our praise. And visitors, all we're asking from you is that information card that you can find in your bulletin so that we can just connect with you and say thanks for coming, get you some information about the church. But for all of you, I know that there's often those who aren't really ready to come up in front of other people and talk to one of us about being led to the cross and understanding that cross in our lives. But there may be some of you out there that you know you need to be there. You need Christ's salvation, or you need to see that renewed in your life. So I just ask that you mark that on the response card. You can put that in the offering plate. Even if you have to hold the plate for a minute, that's okay. Just let us know how we can help you, and we'll get in touch with you this week. Let me pray, and we will give to the Lord. Father, again, I thank you that we're able to give. I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that in these gifts that we'd offer more than money, that we would offer ourselves, because we know that there's nothing good in ourselves except for your Holy Spirit. So may you be honored and glorified in what is given and how it is used. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Remember that we are ambassadors. So grace, it's time to go.